A couple months ago, at the end of my student teaching experience, I had the opportunity to go around to other grade levels. And I only had an opportunity to do this for about a week, and I really enjoyed it quite honestly. It was a wonderful experience. But for the time being, for that day, that particular day that I'm going to talk about, I was in the first grade. So went in there, had a great time in the morning. We learned lots of things, and then recess time came around. And so I decided to give the teacher a break and go outside on recess duty for them. And right as we hit the door, there was a mad dash for the Foursquare. And I don't know if everyone knows what Foursquare is, but only four players can play this particular game at a given time. And so there were four people in there, and there was a line of about 30 first graders just waiting to play this game. And I was like, I was like, we're going to switch this up at least for today. We're not going to have everybody standing in line. So I introduced the game of kickball to them, and a lot of them already knew it, the rules and the regulations and everything about the game. But I decided that, you know, let's take a refresher and let's make sure everybody understands the rules of the game before we start this. And so I went over the rules a couple times, and I was like, okay, everybody should know. Any questions? Nobody had any questions. So I get up there, and the first young boy is up ready to kick the ball, and I roll it to him. He kicks it as hard as he can. It makes it a little bit past me. He runs as fast as he can. He grabs the ball. He picks it up, and he runs back to home plate. And while I was laughing inside, I was trying to figure out how am I going to handle this situation. Well, I'll probably just tell him that either you need to know the rules and abide by them, or you can find something else to play during recess. But before I was even allowed to do that, a nice young lady scolded him and said that he needed to get to the back of the line because he was out in rules of kickball, and he should never do that again because the team had just lost. So it was nice that got taken care of for me. But one of three things happened for that young man. Either one, he didn't understand what I was talking about, which he perfectly understood every rule about kickball. Two, he didn't listen to the directions, and I don't know, there was a lot of kids, maybe he didn't, but I'm pretty sure he heard most of what I was saying. Usually you're pretty attentive during recess and not necessarily math class. And number three, he wanted to get as much attention as possible and do things his own way and be a little bit rebellious. I think that last statement was probably was geared towards him the most. And when I thought of this, I thought of the children of Israel. And if I were to put a title on my sermon this morning, it would be Godly Direction. And John the 14th chapter, those first six verses are really what are going to be the staple pieces of scripture that are in my sermon today. But in Judges, the 17th chapter, verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And then later on in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, verses 23 through 24, reads, "But I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards." This seems to be a trend for the Israelites throughout the judges, throughout the prophets, that they would turn and they would go backwards instead of forwards, as God pointed out. Our world can be very similar at times. Individuals, groups, and societies have made themselves the final authority without any reference towards God. When people selfishly satisfy their personal desires at all costs, this can produce horrendous results. If we were to take a trip to Washington, D.C., and we would lay out a map, there are thousands of different ways to get there. We can take the scenic route. We can get there the quickest. We can get there the most convenient. There's many, many, many different ways to get to almost any destination. But the way to heaven is not so. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14, says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Unlike a trip down the road, our journey to heaven has only one road and only one way. We can take to reach that eternal home and our eternal destination. I'd like to reread those first 6 verses of the 14th chapter of John. So if you would, please turn, and I'll be reading out of the NIV version. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes a very bold, yet an extremely true statement in those first 6 verses. What Jesus says does not fit within our pluralistic society that encourages tolerance of all beliefs, no matter what your background is. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, not a way, a truth, or a life. But he didn't stop there. He goes on. Jesus also said no one would come to the Father except through him. Jesus leaves absolutely no room for the inclusive mentality that believes all paths will lead to God. Jesus begins chapter 14 by reassuring his disciples to trust in him. The hearts and minds of each of the disciples were overwhelmed with the thought of what Jesus had just told them. They can't imagine that each of them would forsake Jesus, and that one of them would betray him even, and that Jesus would be crucified and executed like a common criminal. It was all unbelievable, and yet it happened exactly the way Jesus predicted it would. In the midst of these overwhelming circumstances, Jesus tells his disciples to trust in him. "Don't give up hope. You can trust me even as you have faith in God." John 14, verse 1. How can Jesus make such a statement? If what Jesus is telling his disciples happens, how can they trust in him when he's dead? Notice Jesus does not ask his disciples to have faith in a corpse. Jesus wants the disciples to look beyond their present difficulty. He wants the hearts of his disciples to rest confidently within the assurance of what is about to come. Perhaps sometimes each of us is a little bit like Thomas. Although Christ speaks to our hearts, telling us not to be overwhelmed, not to be troubled with the trials and temptations of this world, we don't always necessarily hear him. Although we know that we can trust in Jesus, we sometimes lose sight of our eternal focus, and we tend to focus more on our problems of this world. We see our immediate surroundings and lose sight of our goal. And that's exactly what Thomas did in verse 5. Thomas missed what Jesus had just told him. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" I'm very glad that Thomas asked this question, because I'm sure that he wasn't the only disciple that was thinking this. He was just probably the most vocal and the most outgoing when it came to these types of questions. He says, "Lord, how can I make it through this? What can I do? If I don't know the way, then where am I going?" It seems that he was lost. Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is made in response to this question. If Thomas had not asked this, then we may have never had such a direct statement from Jesus as to the way to the Father. Notice that Jesus does not answer the first part of Thomas's question. He just told the disciples he was going to be with the Father. Rather, Jesus focuses in on clarifying the way. He does not want his disciples, nor you and I, to be uncertain about how to enter the presence of the Father. What Jesus told his disciples happened exactly like he foretold. Therefore, Jesus' statement of the way, the truth, and the life was validated. The pluralistic and tolerant mind in the 21st century cannot accept what Jesus had just said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those who argue for tolerance can't accept the exclusive claim of Christ and that there is only one path to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the way. Don't look for another path, because all roads are leading in the wrong direction. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And what he's saying here is that I've set out on the right direction. I've set out on the right road. Now that I'm following Jesus, as long as I'm walking in this direction, you follow me and we'll all arrive safely in God's presence together. That's found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 1. I paraphrased that last part. Jesus is the truth. John, the 18th chapter, verses 37 through 38. And this is where Jesus is put on trial, and he has a conversation, a brief conversation with Pilate. The 18th chapter, verses 37 and 38. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." What is truth? Well, lucky for Pilate, it was right there in front of him. It was the man sitting in front of him. That's what truth was. And he was so ignorant to not understand what Jesus was saying. Instead, he said, "I find no charge against him. Do whatever you see fit." John, the 8th chapter, verse 32, says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth never wavers, and it never changes. It remains a constant, and it remains the same for eternity. Because Jesus is the truth, we have a light for our journey. We can see clearly to follow the road without fear of going in the wrong direction or the wrong way. The truth leads us to where we want to go. Psalms 43, verse 3 says, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." As long as we hold to the truth, we don't have to fear going the wrong way. The way is illuminated by the truth. The way is illuminated by the truth. Jesus is the life. We cannot follow Jesus in our own strength. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves can bring us into God's presence. We all know that and we all understand that. Jesus gives us the life, providing us with all the strength we need to reach our final destination. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 13 through 14 says, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins." The way is illuminated by the truth and energized by the life. If we commit to follow Christ, He will bring us into the presence of God. No one comes to the Father apart from Jesus. The last statement that Jesus makes there. Just in case we thought it might be possible to find another way, to find a new truth or a different life that we need to lead, Jesus adds that final ultimatum statement. All those who are welcome into the Father's presence must come through Jesus. No one can come any other way. Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 12, says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." While I was studying for this lesson, I came across a story of a man. I assume it's not true. Maybe it is true or not. I can't say one way or the other. But the story goes that a missionary was going into the woods, into the rainforest, and going down in to help a village. And he chose a guide to help him. And at first they started down a path that was well beaten, well planned out, and they were headed along. But as they moved farther and farther into the jungle, they seemed to move farther and farther away from the beaten path. And pretty soon, before he knew it, the guide had out his machete and he was clearing what seemed to be absolutely no path at all. And the man was rather confused, and he was like, he didn't know what was happening or if he was even going to get out. And so he asked the guide, he said, "You know, the path is back there. Where do you know where we're going? I mean, this doesn't look like a path to me." And the guide turned around and smiled at him, and he said, "I am the path." Jesus is our map, and Jesus is the way and the only way that we can get to God. Everyone wants to go to heaven, and everyone wants to live forever. But people today think that there are many different ways to get there, and that just because you're on a different path than I am doesn't mean that we're going to end up in different places. Jesus has given us the ultimate direction for this life and the next. We are now given a choice. Either we can accept Him or we can reject Him. It's completely up to us. We can get to heaven, but it must be God's way. And the one and only way, because we cannot get there by any other means. If there is anyone here this morning who is outside the body of Christ and who does not know the way, but would like to, we encourage you to come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, your Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Please come forward and stand and sing as we Sing number 241.